Romans 14, verse 1, is where we will be this morning. Hope you're praying. I'm going to keep calling us to do that. We've got to pray, people. God is working, and He calls us to join Him in prayer, preaching, discipling, caring, loving. So I hope you're praying. What do you do on the way to church? What do you do from your driveway to this parking lot? Well, let me give you the best thing you can do. Is pray. Pray for me. I mean, that's no shame in all boldness. Pray for me on Sunday mornings when you drive here to this congregation. Pray for the churches. You might pass 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 congregations between your driveway and this parking lot. Would you pray for them by name? I do that every Sunday as I'm driving. I'm praying for people. And this morning, a pastor came to my mind, and I called him, hands-free, but I called him. And I couldn't believe he answered. I mean, it's Sunday morning. Pastors don't answer the phone on Sunday morning. But he did. I guess he saw my name. And I said, hey, brother, let's pray that on Granny White Pike, because it's Strong Tower right up the street, called Chris, two churches on Granny White Pike. I said, let's pray that on Granny White Pike today, God would be glorified. So we prayed together. I hope you'll be praying from driveway to parking lot every Sunday and all throughout the week. Here at Grace Community Church, we're reading, we're preaching, we're praying through the book of Romans. Romans is a letter, it's an epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the first century church in the city of Rome. God, in his inspiration and authority, gave the Apostle Paul, along with the other apostles and prophets, the authority to write down the Bible so that we can have his word, his truth, his gospel for us today. We've gone through 11 chapters of Romans that's all about the gospel, how God saves sinners by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hit chapter 12 and we turned a corner where the Apostle Paul gave the instruction to those who are believers in Jesus Christ to now give their whole selves over to God as living sacrifices to live unto God's glory. And then through chapters 12 and 13, we've been called to walk in humility and love and service and goodness. We've been told how to live in relationship to the government and in the world. We were told to live like it's high noon, like the day is coming, like the darkness is gone. Let's walk in holiness and purity, not in the darkness of sin and immorality. And then last week, we hit chapter 14. It's a long section that goes from chapter 14 through halfway through chapter 15. And it's all about how to treat each other in the congregation when we have differences of opinion. Very important word, opinion, because he's not talking about differences in the essential doctrines of the Bible and of the gospel. He's not talking about differences over the direct commands of God about how we're supposed to live our lives in this world. He's talking about differences of opinion. And in that light, he's telling us in Romans 14 and 15 to welcome one another. However, there's something else before we get there. He tells us to welcome one another as we have been welcomed by Christ. So today, that's going to be our focus. Welcomed by Christ. I want you to listen for that message as we read together. Romans 14, 1, if you'll stand with me. First four verses, and then I'll skip to chapter 15 and read verse 7. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Chapter 15, verse 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. Now, when we read Romans 14 and 15, we see that there's really one basic command in this whole long section of the Bible. And that one basic command is that we welcome one another as brothers and sisters in the congregation. We welcome one another based on being in Christ, not based on being in agreement over opinions. Basic command found in the first verse of chapter 14, welcome him. The one who is weak in faith, welcome him. And then chapter 15, verse 7, as Paul is almost at the close of this passage, he says, welcome one another. And then everything in between these two commands explains the commands, provides the vision of a healthy congregation living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, pursuing the kingdom of God, being built up in the faith, bringing glory to God. That's all in the middle of these two commands to welcome one another. Why doesn't Paul just say, welcome one another, and then move on? Why doesn't he just move to the next topic? Well, one reason is because it's clear that not welcoming one another was a real problem, a current problem in this church in the city of Rome in the first century. If there were no problem in the church with judging one another and despising one another and clicking up with one another in certain groups based on the opinions that they shared, then Paul would have said, love each other, be nice, bye. But because there is a problem, then he has to spend some time here and he's got to deal with it. So he addresses the groups directly. He speaks to the strong. He speaks to the weak. He speaks to those that eat certain foods and those who don't. He speaks to those who observe certain days for spiritual purposes and those who don't, or those who simply observe other days. Now, what he's doing here is he is reasoning with them about a real situation. He's not talking here about direct essential doctrines of the faith or moral teachings of the Bible. He's reasoning with them about real situations over opinions, which is much of what our Christian life is all about if you stop and think about it. I mean, there are many things that we just know to be true. They're direct, they're doctrines, or they're commands. But there's a lot of other stuff that we have to think about as disciples of Jesus Christ in the world. And what we're doing is we're doing what Paul's doing. We are reasoning to understand how God wants us to live. So what Paul is doing is he's reasoning with them about a real problem. And that's why he's spending so much time. But another reason that he spends so much time on this one command to welcome one another is because he's giving them the vision for doing it. He's telling them why they should welcome one another. What's motivating it and where's it going? He's telling them why. You know, do and do not, do's and don'ts, without any positive vision, without really appealing to the heart, it doesn't work for children, does it? They want to know why, and they're going to ask you. But it doesn't work for adults either. And it doesn't work for Christians. So thankfully, Paul is giving us some vision about why we're to welcome one another and live in this way. And he's giving us some motivation about how we are to live this way, welcoming one another. And he says it is the glory of God and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. All of the commands found in the whole Bible, and certainly this one here, find their reason, their vision, to be for the glory of God, and their motivation because of the grace of God. So Romans 14 and 15, the point is, these two chapters don't just give us the command, they give us the vision and the motivation. Last week we saw the vision. We skipped all the way. If you were here, you'll remember that we skipped all the way to almost the end of this passage, Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. We got the vision in front of us about why we are to live this way, welcoming one another. And that vision is so that God will be glorified. There is something about a congregation of Christians that live together, welcoming one another in Christ, that actually brings glory to Christ. Look at the verses, chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. He says you're to live in harmony with one another. You remember I tried to give you a music illustration? You live in harmony with one another. That's many people living together, welcoming one another, and we are to be in accord with Christ. That's tuned to Christ, unified around Christ, so that we'll become one voice. That's like a chord, sounding forth the grace and the power of God to save to His glory. That's why we live this way. So we would say that the first step toward a spiritually, relationally healthy congregation welcoming one another in Christ is that we desire and pursue the glory of God above our own glory. That we set our ambition as to glorify Christ, not living for our own ambition. Today, we get more. The vision behind, or we could say the motivation behind our obedience to Christ comes from this central truth that we are welcomed by God in Christ. The vision before us is that we would live this way to bring Him glory. The motivation behind us in welcoming one another is that we, in fact, have been welcomed by God in Christ. This is the gospel truth. That God welcomes us in Christ. That Christ has welcomed us to Himself. And this gospel truth, if you look at it, is intentionally written into the command. So, follow with me. You have the command. Verse 1, welcome him. Then an explanation of who he's talking to, the strong and the weak. And then the command not to pass judgment. And then the reason, for God has welcomed him. And then chapter 15, verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. So the gospel truth of being welcome to God through Jesus Christ is built in very intentionally into the command that we are to welcome one another. Why? Because that is our motivation. Because that grace softens our hearts so that we will welcome one another. So this morning from the text, I want to focus on just that gospel truth, welcomed by God through Christ. We're going to come back and actually look at what these opinions and essentials might be next week. Someone came up to me after the first service and said, now you got to get to that, right? I mean, you got to tell us what the essentials are. Oh, sure, I'll straighten it all up next week. Come on back. But today, I really want to focus because we've got to get the foundations in place. We live as a congregation to bring glory to God. We live as a congregation motivated by the grace of God, welcomed by Christ. So here we find it in the text and in the command to welcome one another. Verse 1, it's stated positively. The command is stated positively. In verse 1, it says that the one who is strong is to welcome the one who is weak. Now, strong and weak, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm going to come back to this next week, but you need to know this for today. The strong and the weak, that does not mean physically strong or weak or emotionally strong or weak. It does not mean the burdened or the unburdened. It does not mean those who are optimistic or those who are pessimistic. Strong and weak refer to someone's conscience. Now, conscience is that internal sense of what we should or can do or should not or cannot do as an outworking of our faith in Jesus Christ shaped by God's Word. That's our conscience. In other words, our conscience, as we're trying to read the Bible and be shaped by God's truth in the gospel, our conscience then is that sense of the best way forward in our discipleship about some of these issues for which we don't have a very clear, direct command. In the context here, again, I'm coming back to this next week, so this may raise a lot of questions, so come on back. But in the context, he's referring to certain foods or certain days. And these foods or days are mentioned here because they had religious meaning attached to them. In the Old Testament, for the Jews who've come to Christ, they're still wondering about, you know, the dietary commands of the Old Testament. And some of the Gentiles who've come to Christ in the church at Rome had foods were associated with some of their pagan practices. And so they've got questions. How are these new followers of Jesus Christ in their new relationship with Christ, how are they supposed to view these foods and these days? Did they still have the same previous meaning? Were they forbidden? Do some continue to be prescribed, say, for the Jews and the laws? Well, apparently, these were issues of conscience, meaning that in these cases, these new Christians had the freedom to follow their conscience because it was not an issue of the essential doctrines of the faith and of the gospel, nor was it an issue of a direct command of God in the scripture for something that is either forbidden or prescribed. If these issues were essential, if Paul were writing about, say, the doctrine of Jesus Christ and his deity and his humanity and the nature of the atonement of Christ on the cross and the resurrection from the dead, if these were direct commands, say, about biblical morality, then Paul would not have left it to conscience. He would have said, this is true, believe it. This is what God's will is, do it. But that's not the case here. These are issues of conscience. So he says the strong had freedom of conscience to eat anything, verse 2, and the weak had a conscientious reason for abstaining from these foods, verses 2 and 3. So Paul puts the issues in the category of opinion. Now, one more time, we're coming to that next week. I just want you to see that Paul here is calling the strong to welcome the weak, and then later in chapter 15, verse 7, he calls the strong and the weak to welcome one another. That is the positive side of the command. Welcome each other. There's a negative side too, which means he's telling them something not to do. He says in verse 1, welcome one another, not to quarrel, so that you won't quarrel over these opinions. Verse 3, don't despise each other. One shouldn't look down on the other, and then the next, don't judge. The other shouldn't judge the one. Now, at the heart of this, though, is the reason. At the heart of this is the motivation. And it's this: for God has welcomed him. Christ has welcomed you. Look at those words. If you have a Bible or a phone or something you're reading this on, look at the words. Verse 3, chapter 14. For God has welcomed him. Chapter 15, verse 7. As Christ has welcomed you. As our eyes are fixed on these beautiful words, may the ears of our hearts hear this today. Hear it with power. As we started this service, that we would taste it, sense it, and see that the Lord is good. He's welcomed us. I want you to notice two different words in these two statements. The first time, for God has welcomed him. The second one, as Christ has welcomed you. Christ has welcomed him. Why do you welcome the person in the congregation who shares different opinions and you don't judge or hold with contempt or think that you're superior than? Why do you do this? You do it, you welcome him because Christ has welcomed him. God has welcomed him. You can't unwelcome the one that God has welcomed. Christ shed his blood for this one, and it's God's house anyway. He gets to welcome whom he wants to. He's welcomed him. And that person who is still in darkness, the darkness of sin and self, when that person repents and believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will welcome him. And that is why we are interceding and praying and preaching the gospel. Christ has welcomed him. And Christ has welcomed you. Look at that word, you. He's talking about you. The inspired, authoritative word of God recorded in a letter written to the Roman Christians is for the Christians living in Nashville and coming to Grace Community Church today. Christ has welcomed you. He has accepted you. And by the way, accepted doesn't mean acceptable. You don't get to God by being an acceptable person, morally, mentally, emotionally, or in your opinions. God accepts us and welcomes us in Christ. It is an absolutely stunning statement with real implications. In fact, it changes everything. God has welcomed us. So for the rest of our time, I want to bring out 4 points, truths about being welcomed by God. The first one is this. We are welcomed by God through Jesus Christ. We are welcomed by God through Jesus Christ. To enter into God's presence, to have a relationship with God, to know God, you need 2 things. You need something removed, and you need something given. You need sin and guilt removed. You need righteousness given. Both of those happen through Jesus. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins in our place. He was punished for them. And when we have faith in Jesus Christ, and we trust what he did on the cross to save us from our sins, then we are cleansed, we are forgiven, we are pardoned. It is removed. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking to the Corinthians, to the people in Corinth who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and he names a whole list of sins that will mean that someone does not get to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says to the Corinthian believers, and such you were. But then he says, now you're washed. You're cleansed. You're forgiven. You're pardoned. Because Christ died for your sins and took that punishment on himself. And the other thing you need to enter into the presence of God, you need pardon, something removed for sin, it's guilt. You need righteousness. The ability to stand before God requires righteousness, but you don't have it. Christ is righteous. Sinless in perfection and holiness, completely obedient to God. And by faith in Jesus Christ, This resurrected one actually grants you his righteousness in an accounting move where he records it in your account and says, this person trusts me and I take my righteousness and I count it as belonging to him so that I can welcome him into the very presence of God with me. To come into the presence of God, to be welcomed by God, requires removal of sin, something taken away, and a gift of righteousness granted to you. Not your own righteousness. Certainly not being right in your opinions, but righteousness that's granted to you as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. That which belonged to Jesus that now is put over into your account and counted as yours. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Sin removed and righteousness granted to us. In that way, you and I, through faith in Jesus, are welcomed by God. It's appropriate to use the word hospitable with God. God is hospitable. Now, we have taken hospitality and turned it into food, particularly, I think, maybe here in the South. I don't know. But it means, to be hospitable means more than food. It means to be welcomed, to be brought in, to be cared for. It comes from the heart. God is hospitable toward us. And that's why he sent Jesus to remove our sins and grant us his righteousness. It's a beautiful truth. Second, there is joy and peace in believing that we are welcomed by God. Go all the way to the end of this section, which is chapter 15, verse 13. There's another benediction. And he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing what? Joy and peace in believing the gospel that in Christ Jesus we are welcomed by God. Into his presence, into relationship with God. You see, being welcomed by God is designed to lead us to joy. Now sometimes, I'm going to go somewhere. You got to follow this line of reasoning here, okay? Because I'm aiming at joy. I'm getting at joy. But sometimes we think this way. We think if our vision of God is of his holiness and his righteousness and his perfection, and therefore humans can't possibly stand before God in righteousness and be accepted by God because he's so holy and so righteous and so just, then the answer, the solution to that, you see, then is to downplay God. To have a lesser vision of God. So that we won't be so uncomfortable when we think about him. Or so we won't be so afraid of the idea of standing before him with accountability. But folks, it's the opposite. You know, we don't downplay the vision of God's purity and his holiness and his righteousness so that we won't feel so uncomfortable in front of it. We actually need a full vision of who God is. The Isaiah 6 vision of who God is, holy, 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 so that when we stand before him, we are undone. We are shaking. We are terrified to stand before him. We actually need that vision of God. Because it's only in seeing that we can't stand before God in our own righteousness that we will come to understand that Jesus is grace. That Jesus is forgiveness and pardon. Jesus is granting us his righteousness so that we come and stand before this holiness of God in the very righteousness of Christ. And therefore we rejoice in his grace. And that grace of knowing that we can stand before a holy and righteous God without being obliterated because we're sinful, that grace leads to joy and peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Just imagine this. You can stand before Almighty God and take a deep breath and be at peace. Not because God in his holiness has been diminished one ounce, but because Christ in his grace has lavished upon you the forgiveness of your sins and his perfect righteousness. Believe it so that you can have joy and peace. Being welcomed by God is through Christ. Being welcomed by God leads to our joy and peace. Here's another one. The God who welcomes us is able to make us stand. He will indeed uphold us so that we can stand before him. Look at verse 4. So he's talking now about welcoming one another, and he's saying, those of you that can eat, don't despise those that don't eat, and those of you that don't eat, don't pass judgment on those who eat. Why? Because God has welcomed him. And then look what he says. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, follow the progression of that little verse there. Before our Maker, before our Master, we are accountable. And we will have to stand before God. Who can stand before God on that day of accountability? The answer is no one can, except for Christ. And the person then who is in Christ by faith, meaning pardoned, forgiven, and granted righteousness, that person in Christ now can come before God, and God through Christ will uphold him. Look at what it says. And he will be upheld. Upheld by God himself. And the Lord is able to make him stand at peace before God. Now he told us that because he's saying earlier, don't pass judgment on another person's servant. It's before that master, that person, that servant will stand. And God will make him stand. So I don't pass judgment on you. I don't pass judgment on you because you are the servant of another. You're not my servant. You are the servant of another. And as such, in Christ, you, in Christ, will be upheld. You'll be upheld at the judgment. You'll be upheld at the day of accountability before God because God will uphold you. He will uphold you because Christ died for your sins and Christ granted you his righteousness. So you can stand on the day of accountability before God, upheld by his grace. I can't judge you. You don't belong to me. My judgment of you doesn't matter. Isn't that powerful? And I don't say this because you're judging me, but I'll say it. Your judgment of me doesn't matter. Let's be encouraged. The only judgment that matters is God's. And guess what? God is infinitely more merciful than people. You step out of bounds of any new or revised, or just wait, it'll be new and revised again, cultural orthodoxy, and you are cut off. But God in Christ is so merciful that God in Christ, as you are in Christ, forgiven and granted his righteousness, he will uphold you at the judgment. What about now? Brothers and sisters, go on living for Christ. Go on obeying his word. And don't be troubled by the criticisms and the judgments of other people towards you because you have a different opinion than they do. Just be confident in Christ that he'll uphold you. Be confident that he's given you his word and his spirit. You can reason. Be confident that you're obeying him and go live for Christ. And don't judge another servant if their opinions differ from yours. God will uphold them too. And then finally, and this does lead us to next week, it's kind of a setup for next week, the fruit of being welcomed by God is that we welcome one another. So that we can build them up in the faith. He says in chapter 14, verse 19, for mutual upbuilding. So that we can live to please others, not because we are accountable to them, but to please them for Christ's sake, to move them on in Christ's likeness. Being welcomed by God means that we are so softened in our hearts, so transformed by his grace, so taken by the gospel truth of grace in Christ Jesus, that when we look at each other, we have new eyes. We have longing for each other. We long for each other to know Christ. We long for each other to know the joy and the peace in believing. We want mutual upbuilding. We are praying for each other rather than despising and judging over opinions. Some questions for you this morning, for us. Have you turned to Christ? Have you come to Christ Jesus to be welcomed into the very presence of God? He'll welcome you. Come to me. The passage we read from John 6 just a little while ago. The reason I chose it, read it during the worship on the screen. The reason I chose it is because it says that everyone whom the Father gives to the Son, he will not cast out. Have you turned to Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Have you thrown yourself at the mercy of Jesus? Because he's a lot more merciful, infinitely more merciful than anybody in this world. Come to faith in Christ. If you're a Christian today, do you really believe that you're welcomed by God? I mean, is it working its way into your soul? Is it producing something like a power? It's generating in you a new joy, a new peace, a new confidence, a new freedom? Is there joy and peace in believing? Are you confident? Maybe you just feel so out of sorts in a world of criticism, in a world of judgment. Take this up today. Receive the gospel. God welcomes you in Christ. And be confident that you stand before him and will be upheld by his grace. Meditate this week. Meditate on this passage. Meditate on this gospel. Meditate on God's word, that he is so hospitable in his heart and love for you. Keep turning to Christ this week. This week, keep turning these things over and over in your mind so your heart then is prepared to come back next week and dive into the command to welcome one another. Father in heaven, praise be unto your name. How we thank you for the gospel truth. How we need the Holy Spirit to work it deep, deep, deep in our souls. Would you do that for your glory? Amen.